Thank you. We are very proud of our youth and for what they have done this summer. If you didn't pass the friendship pad during that, I'd like to ask if you wouldn't mind doing that right now. Just sign your name. If there is someone here today that's one of their first times with us, if you'll include your address and phone number, we really appreciate and thank you for doing that. A couple things I want to mention to you that's going to be happening over the next 2 weeks. Next week is Labor Day. And so what we would like for you to do next week is wear the clothing that you would wear to your job, whatever your job is. If you're a policeman, wear the clothes you police in. If you're a plumber, wear the clothes you plumb in. So whatever it is. The only exception might be if you're a lifeguard. We may have to draw the line there. But wear the clothes that you wear to work next week. 2 weeks from today, we are going to be, as part of our morning service, recognizing the 10th anniversary of 9/11. And what we would like to ask is if you are involved in any of the helping industry, any of the helping organizations such as policemen, firemen, EMTs, nurses, doctors, and so forth, we need you to sign the pad and tear it off on the bulletin and put it, the offering's already gone, so just give it to the people at the end. Now, I know we have more than four of you in here that are doctors, nurses, and stuff like that. That's all we got last week. So if you don't want me to call you on the phone and ask what your occupation is, put your name down and your occupation, and we are going to list those individuals and honor them on that 9/11 service on that Sunday morning. So the next 2 weeks, a little bit different things that are happening, but we hope that you'll help us with that. Have you ever had a dinner guest where things just didn't work out very well? Maybe they came to your house and started it off by being late, and we all know that lateness is rudeness. And so you got off to a bad start. And then they wanted to talk all the time, and so rather than have a dialogue, you basically listened to their monologue as they told you what was happening in their life. And then maybe they railed against your political party or your point of view from a religious perspective, and it kind of got your dander up a little bit. Or maybe it was one who just constantly one-upped you. If you had some kind of a problem or a disease, they had something that was worse than what you had. If you told them about a great experience you had, they could always tell you about one that was better than the one that you... You know those people. I can see you smiling already. And then to top it off, they wouldn't leave. So those dinner guests are those that you say, wow, I'm glad that's over with. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. It's a story about Jesus. Jesus is a dinner guest at some Pharisees' home, and this is what happened when he was invited over there. Luke chapter 14, we're going to begin with verses 1 through 6. I'd like to ask if you'd keep your Bibles open, because eventually we will get through verse 24. So the first thing that Jesus did when he came into their home is found for us on Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away, and then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. So the first thing that Jesus does is insult their religion. He was at the home of a prominent Pharisee, not just any Pharisee, but a prominent Pharisee. In the first century, it was a sign of stature if you could invite people into your home, because that means you were better than they were. You had the means that they didn't have. It was a method and an opportunity to control and have power over an individual. And in the midst of this, while they were having their roasted lamb, we find this story coming up. Now, Dr. Luke identifies this man as an individual who has dropsy. In the first century, it would not be unusual for there to be a courtyard area where people could see into your home and you could see those individuals that were outside. We don't know for sure whether that's the case or not, but in some ways, anyway, this individual appeared on the scene and Jesus could see that he had an issue, and Dr. Luke says that it was dropsy, which is a retention of fluid into your legs. He needs to be healed. We know Jesus can heal him. But we have a problem. It's on the Sabbath day. And so perhaps, we don't know for certain, Jesus met this Pharisee while they were at the synagogue that morning, and the synagogue invited him, or the temple invited him, to come home with them that day and have dinner with him. This is one of five different times where Jesus confronts the law of the Sabbath. And so therefore, it must have been a major issue in the first century. It's not such an issue today, but it certainly was a great issue there. And Jesus was quite aware of the prohibition of no work on the Sabbath, and to heal someone was work. But Jesus heals him anyway. It was an insult to their religious thinking of the day. It would be kind of like inviting a Jewish family over for dinner and serving them a pork barbecue. It's just not good. Or maybe offering a beer to a Mormon who came by. Not good. Or talking about the latest medical advancements with a Christian scientist fellow. It's just not good. It's a social faux pas. None of us, regardless of our religion, whether we are a Muslim, a Buddhist, a Sikh, or a Christian, or whomever, none of us likes to have our religion mocked or made fun of. It's one of the reasons that when we talk to people and instruct them about evangelism and how to reach out to people, we always say to them, never make fun of somebody's religion, no matter how far they are off base. Don't be criticizing them, because when that happens, immediately people are going to put up a defense, and immediately your ability to minister to them has been greatly decreased. But for some reason, Jesus did it anyway. The next thing that we find happens in verses 7 through 11. After he insults their religion, in verse 7, it says, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the places of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, that so when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So after insulting the religion, he insults the guests. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked to you about how the synagogue people and how they came into the synagogue and how the prominent people set up in the front. And now, as he watches the people, it says, as he saw them gather at the dinner table. Now, the dinner table at this time would be a little different than ours. It would be in a U-shaped form, and at the very center of this U would be the individual who was the most esteemed person, the guest or the host or whomever that they wanted to be the most important. And then as the table went around, the places of importance got less and less until the guy on the end was probably one of us. So the guys on the middle, they were the big guys. And so when he saw this dinner place take place, he says when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor, when the dinner bell rang, everyone made a beeline for the best seats. But what if someone more important than you says, hey, wait a minute, I deserve a better seat than you do? You would be embarrassed, and you would be humiliated, and you would be bumped. And so Jesus says, why not take the least seat? And then if you're bumped, it'd be an honor. So in effect, he says, you are being prideful and arrogant by the way you come to the dinner table. So now, after implying that they are prideful and arrogant and insulting their religion, he now turns and insults the host in verses 12 through 14. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. In the first century, there were always two ways of inviting people. You sent out a general invitation, and then on the day of the particular feast, you would have, go out and find those individuals. Why are you inviting, he says, only the people who are on the in group? Why are you only inviting those people who can repay you? And so he says, you've invited the wrong people to dinner. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never gone to an individual's home for dinner that has been an expanded dinner party and said, John, thanks for inviting me, but how come you didn't invite Tori over to dinner tonight? I think they would be a little insulted by that. Or I didn't go to the dinner and say, why in the world did you invite Roy to this dinner party? That is crazy. Don't you think they would be a little bit embarrassed by that? The best hospitality is not one that is exchanged. It is one that is given. So now we see that Jesus has performed the trifecta. He has insulted the religion, he's insulted the guest, and he's insulted the host. Now, not surprisingly, this is the last occurrence in the book of Luke where Jesus is invited to the home of a Pharisee. I mean, who knows, you know, why would that happen? But by this time, things are getting rather tense. And so in the next verse, verse 15, an individual who has a great heart says, blessed is he, the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. In other words, he's saying, man, things are getting awful tense around here. I better change the order here. I better change the topic. It's like when things get a little heated at the political discussion when your guests are there, you say, hey, how about them Bears? How do you think they're doing this week, you know? You move the topic of conversation away. And Jesus responds by giving them a parable. Now, a parable is not a real event, but it is something that they would recognize as possible, and it is one which has an earthly issue to it, but it has a spiritual dimension and meaning to it. And he gives them this parable. He says, a rich man was giving a banquet. And again, there were two invitations that go out. The first is a general invitation that says, we're going to have a meal here on August the 28th. Now, there weren't any watches at this time, so they didn't know what time the meal was going to be. They knew sun up and sun down, but that was about it. And so, therefore, on the day of the feast, they would send their servants out to say, okay, West, everything is prepared, the meal is ready, come on in and eat. And so after having done all of this, after having gone to all this preparation, after preparing this magnificent feast, he goes out to bring the people in. And this is what he finds. The first individual says, oh, sorry, I can't come. I bought a field, and I have to go see it. Now think about that with me a little bit. I have bought a field, and I have to go see it. You think the field is going to move before tomorrow so he can't see it? He's already bought the field. Therefore, this is a business obligation. He's already bought it. He didn't buy it sight unseen. This business obligation kept the man from the banquet. The second man says, I bought five oxen. I got to go try them out. Now, if you buy five oxen, you are obviously a very wealthy individual. You're an individual that has many possessions. And therefore, for this individual, the reason he declined the invitation to the banquet was that because he had a possession problem. He wanted to make sure all of his possessions were in line. The third man says, hey, I just got married. I can't come. Now, obviously, we know from cultural issues that when one got married at this time, there were obligations that were released from him, and he did not have to do certain things that he normally had to do in the course of his life. But these were family obligations. Now, when we look at these things, business obligations, possession problems, and family obligations, they're not wrong. All of them are good stuff. All of them are things that had to be done. All of them are things that were important in the lives of these individuals. But the principle here is this. There are many important things in our life, business, possession, family, but the most important thing is God. And that is a prominence which takes place over any other thing that we have. That is a priority that's got to be moved to the front, which is our relationship with God. Now, we're not legalists here. There are times when those things need to be taken care of. There's times when family obligations and possessions and business opportunities come. But when Jesus invites you to come, it's important. Now, you can imagine how embarrassed the host would be. They prepared this great feast at great cost. They've had all these people that said, yeah, we're going to come. They go out to get them, and nobody shows up. And so in verse 21, it says, the servant came back and reported this to his master, and the owner of the house, representing God here, became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Do you see anything unusual about that list? If you'll look back at verse 13, he says, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. The same list. Why? So that his house may be full. Now, certainly this could be applied in a physical sense, but again, parables always have a spiritual significance to them. Verse 24, it says, no one that was originally invited made it to the banquet. Now, that's the story. What does it mean? Jesus was not the dinner guest from hell. He was the dinner guest from heaven. So what does this story that Jesus told mean to us in 2011? How can we take the principles of the story and impact our life in this coming week and month and year? Let's take a look at what this story means. First of all, don't invite Jesus unless you want to hear the truth. Jesus didn't go to that banquet with the idea of embarrassing people or insulting people or making fun of them. He didn't say, how can I make these people mad? He went to that banquet by saying to them, no matter what, I'm going to tell the truth. I love these people so much, I am going to tell them the truth. Jesus wants a relationship with you, but he says, if you come to the banquet, if you come to a relationship with me, I'm not just going to tell you what you want to hear. I'm going to tell you the truth. And so many times when we come to Christ, we say, yes, I want a forgiveness of my sins. Yes, I want to be in the family, but I don't want to change my lifestyle. God, if you point out to me that this is wrong in my life, I'm not changing it. God, if you do this to me, I'm not changing my attitude about that. And our sinful attitudes and habits are not that which Jesus is just going to look at and say, oh, that's okay. In 2 Peter, it says that we are consistently looking at that fruit of the Spirit. It's a little different list than in Galatians, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. We are consistently looking at that and saying, how can I be more effective in the kingdom of God? Not that that brings us into the kingdom. It just makes us more effective. And there are times when he will say to us, yes, I love you very much, but I can't approve of what you're doing here. I can't approve of this lifestyle. Yes, your sins are forgiven. But Christianity is more than a life insurance policy. Salvation is entering into a Jesus-directed lifestyle. Salvation is moving into a relationship with God where he says, you're going to need some pruning now and then. I do. You're going to need sometimes to be confronted with truth that may not be very pleasant for you. It may be something that you have all felt differently about in the past. But we always have to compare our lifestyle to what Jesus has asked us to do. And he's telling these Pharisees, you are so legalistic about the little minute matters of the law, you're missing the big point. And the big point is my relationship with you. The big point is this guy needs to be healed. Yes, it's the Sabbath. But people take priorities over some of these little things that are happening. And when you major on minors, he's saying to them, you're mixed up. Here's the truth. Verse 11. The first truth that we can take with us tomorrow, if you invite Jesus to the banquet, you have to be willing to hear the truth. And sometimes the truth hurts. The second thing is this. If you want to be somebody, you have to serve somebody. Look at verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. If you're trying to impress God with how important you are, God is not impressed. If you are trying to impress God with your possessions, God's not impressed. If you're trying to impress God with who you know, God is not impressed. If you're trying to impress God with the people who come to your dinner table, he is not impressed. What impresses God is the way you serve someone. What impresses God is when you say, I value you enough that I want to serve you. Now, that is true in marriage. It's true in your job. It's true in the youth group. It's true in your retirement areas. It's true in any area of your life. If you want to value someone, you don't ask them to serve you. Jesus flips the priority process. And he says, if you want to value someone, you serve them. When you start treating people as if you are better and more important than they are, you breed arrogance and distrust and resentment. The more secure you are in your relationship with Christ, the more you are willing to serve. You know why? You don't have to have people tell you how important you are. Who cares? You don't have to have people tell you, man, you did a great job. You're free to serve because your worth comes from Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. And when someone says, why is he the president of the company and waiting on tables? It doesn't bother you. In John chapter 13, we've got the greatest illustration of servanthood when Jesus takes the towel and girds himself and reaches down and washes the feet of his disciples, which is a servant's responsibility and job. And they look around and say, what in the world is going on? He says, I'm doing this because I have to. Of course not. He's saying, I'm doing this because I love you, man. I want the best for you. I want to serve you. What can I do to enhance your relationship with Christ? In our staff, about a year or so ago, we did an evaluation of our congregation, just internally. And we had to ask ourselves some tough questions. Why are people here? What are we doing? Are we doing the right things? What's our focus? And as we wrestled with that in both the Board of Elders and our staff meetings, we said, are we just getting people here so we can have a big crowd? Are we just getting people here so that they'll have a good time and go home and that's it? Or are we training people to serve in the name of Christ? Now, there has to be a balance. Please understand that. There has to be an understanding of the word. There has to be growth. There has to be an intake. There has to be worship. There has to be the disciplines of the faith. But we do all those things not for ourselves. We do them so that we can be trained to go out and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with the people in our community. That's why we started this Do Something campaign. There has to be a balance, but we want you to serve both internally because we've got major issues that we need in volunteers and at Bayside, but also externally. The people in your communities, the people in your cul-de-sacs, the people in your groups, the people in your clubs, the people that you go to school with, we want you to influence their life. And the more we serve them, the more they can see the love of Christ. Not so we can be patted on the back and say how wonderful we are, but so we can serve them. That's what they did in Atlanta. They didn't get a, quote, tangible return from that. They served because they love people. That's the message that Jesus is pounding home here. If you want to be somebody, serve somebody. Verses 13 and 14. The third thing. Blessings are sometimes delayed. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, crippled, lame, and blind, and you will be blessed. Although they can't repay you, you will be repaid, at the resurrection of the righteous. Sometimes when we do the right things, we are immediately rewarded. And we say, yippee, that was great. I did this, I got, oh, that's wonderful. There's other times we do the right things. We don't get rewarded at all. There's other times when we do the right things and we say, I don't get it. I thought I was going to get blessed out of this. It doesn't happen. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking to people. And he says to them, when you give, don't announce it so that everyone can see how important you are. When you pray, don't stand up in front of everybody so that they can raise your hands and say, oh, wow, he's spiritual. Go in your closets. And when you fast, don't go around, oh, woe is me, you know, looking so bad and sad. Aren't I spiritual the way I'm fasting? Now, he doesn't say those things are sinful. They're just stupid. And he says, when you give, give so generously with a heart. It doesn't matter if John knows what I've given or not. I don't have to have my name on the plaque. When you give, give with a generous heart. And you know what happens? You're rewarded for that. Now, it may not be financial rewards. You're rewarded for that. And it says, when you pray, pray with an earnestness, not with a showy attitude. And when you do that, you're going to be rewarded for that. And when you fast, don't let anybody know about it. And when you do that, you'll be rewarded for that. When you give with a heart of generosity and pray with an earnest spirit and fast with a sense of humility, even if nobody else sees it, your Heavenly Father sees it. And he says, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be rewarded for that. Fourth thing is this. It's found in verses 22 through 24. Then the master told his servant, go out into the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you that not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. When Christ invites you to the banquet, when God invites you to dinner, when God invites you into his family, you better take your seats because the table's going to be full. Now, in the immediate context of this, we know that he was talking about the fact that he first came to the Jewish people. They rejected him as the Messiah, and so he went out and he invited the Gentiles to come into his family as well. That's the basic understanding of this. But when we broaden it to 2011, if we say no to the banquet, the master may give your spot to somebody else. Absentees are not guaranteed a seat in the future. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Now, I'm certainly not at all saying to you that God is not a God of second chances in life. Obviously, he is, or we wouldn't be here. He is a God of mercy and grace and love, and he's patient with us, not willing that any should perish, but all should have everlasting life. But there will come a time when, just like the ark, the door shut. There will come a time when the invitation is expended. There will come a time when the opportunity is passed. Now, you're free to turn down the invitation. But when you do, it comes with consequences. It says the owner was angry. I don't know about you, but I don't want God angry at me. Do you? I don't want God angry at me. I want to express those fruit that were talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1. If God calls me to obedience, I want to be obedient. I don't want to just blow it off, say it doesn't matter. That displeases God. God says, my house may be full. Now, you know how I feel about the congregational setting of the church. I've shared it with you many times. This is an invitation not from Pastor Bates or not from Bayside Church. God gives an invitation for the family of God to gather together on a consistent basis. Every seat that is not filled here today is one where somebody has said no to the invitation of God. Do you think it's God's will that every seat here is filled? And not just Bayside Church. Do you think it's God's will that the churches in Pinellas County have individuals that come on a consistent basis to honor and worship God? I do. He gives us an invitation every week. He says, come to the table that has been prepared for you. And when we don't come, then we're being disobedient to God. Now, again, put it in context. I'm not saying there aren't business and family and possession issues that occasionally. We're not legalists at all. But in the immediate context of the story, this is God's feast. This isn't Tom's feast. This isn't Bayside's feast. This is God's feast. This is God's banquet. He says, come on in. And if you don't come, we're going to invite some more people. Why does God want his house filled anyway? Well, he wants hurting people helped. That's why. He wants broken people made whole. He wants fearful people to learn how to live by faith. He wants downtrodden people who just have life crushing around them to find hope in the midst of problems. He wants lonely people to find companionship. He wants redeemed people to find a place to worship and celebrate. And that happens best in a context of loving and caring people in the house of the Lord. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's the same principle as Luke 14. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into you and sup with you and he with me. Or in other words, I'll bring you, I'll come in and be part of your family. Have you accepted Jesus' invitation to the banquet? Have you said, yes, I need Christ in my life? God calls us. He wants us to be here. He wants us to be in his family. He wants us to exhibit the fruit of 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, here's the invitation that goes out to you. I can't force you to do this, but I'm inviting you. I don't know about you, but I'm hungry. Hungry for the things that God offers to us. Lord, you're a loving and caring and wonderful God. This story, written so many years ago, reminds us that you want your house to be full. You want people in your family. You want them to come so they can find help, so they can find forgiveness of their sins, so they can begin to develop that lifestyle that is pleasing unto you. Father, that relationship with you through Jesus Christ is the central focus of the Scriptures. We never want to forget that. But in our thinking and our understanding of why we have come to know Christ, you remind us consistently, it is not so that we can pat you on the back. It is so that you can go out into a world that is desperate and share the good news of the gospel. And so that we can serve people in the name of Jesus Christ. Because when we do that, even though we may not be rewarded here, our Heavenly Father knows, understands, and rewards us with his presence day after day after day. Thank you for this parable, Lord. Thank you for the lessons you have taught us from Dr. Luke. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please?
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.